Brethren, it's a wonderful blessing to be here, and we're so appreciative of the blessings that we get from the brethren recently at the Tuesday night meeting at the Schneider home, and the good comments and the examples, and all these examples are an encouragement to me, and I hope in some measure I can return the blessing I've received. The Bible teaches that the new creation is not to evil speak against others. It is important that we all study and understand how to apply Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, so that when problems do arise, we are equipped to know how to deal with them as God's directed. In this regard, we highly recommend Volume 6, pages 289 to 293, where Pastor Russell in detail gives a wonderful explanation of Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. And there's so much to this, we won't be able to cover every aspect, but we hope what we are able to cover will be a blessing. Let's look at Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In reprint 4:281, Brother Russell defines evil speaking. He says, to speak anything that is derogatory respecting another, to tell things uncomplimentary of them, is evil speaking. Concerning evil speaking, Brother Russell suggests a pitfall that some well-meaning brethren fall into. Some of the Lord's dear people, sincerely desirous of doing his will and not else, after making blunders and getting into a great mess of trouble, fail to discern wherein they erred. Hence, with them the experience has brought no lesson, and instead of being helps and bright shining lights, they, that is the experiences, are stumbling blocks to a considerable degree, and thus offset the largely good they desire to do, or perhaps really do accomplish. Our mistakes should teach us lessons that help us to overcome sin and to transform our character. But some don't learn from their experiences how wrong evil speaking is. Instead, after making a great mess of trouble, they become more emboldened to speak even more evil than they had before. Is evil speaking always wrong? Is there any exceptions? Brother Russell suggests that there are two. In society, reporting a murder, theft, or criminal activity to the authorities, this is an acceptable form of evil speaking, if you want to call that evil speaking. But also, in the church, a trespass sufficient to break fellowship. In reprint 4:281, Brother Russell says, in the church also there is an exception noted in scriptures, namely that if the trespass be of sufficient importance and likely to break fellowship with the offender, this is under the guidelines of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. So let's go ahead and take a look at Matthew 18. Let's take a close look and see what those verses say. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and tax collector. Notice how verse 15 says, "Go tell him his fault between you and him alone." Bringing in a third party should never even be considered until the first step is completed. And after the first step is completed, the second step will not likely be needed to be moved on to. In reprint 4803, Brother Russell says, "Thus did our Lord guard against the insidious sin of slander, which stops growth in the truth and its spirit of love." Well, let's talk about how Matthew 18 does allow for a third party. There are special circumstances under which a third person can be brought into a discussion concerning the fault of another. Matthew 18:16 says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." We believe, though, as Brother Russell suggests, that this passage is discussing a problem of so serious a nature that it is likely to break fellowship with the offending brother. We'd like to suggest two reasons why Matthew 18 only directly applies to a fault so serious that it would cause the breaking off of fellowship with the offender. And we'd like to say that even though this is true, that it only applies directly to something serious, as we're going to suggest later, we think that the principle or lesson of Matthew 18 in some respects can be applied to issues that are less serious. But we'll get into that later. But at least the verses are pointing to something that's very directly serious. Here's two reasons. In Matthew 18:17, it says, "If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Brother Russell says in reprint 5654, "Not forbid attendance at meetings. The most would be to withdraw fellowship, refuse to visit their homes, or to invite to our homes, and not to appoint to any office in the class." So this is, Matthew 18 is talking about something of a very serious nature. Okay.
I think what you're looking for is on the previous slide.
Thank you. And it looks like probably switching to a different version of PowerPoint. I'm sorry about that. Sort of messed me up. Reprint not on the screen, 1255 says, "We would treat a heathen with justice, kindness, love, and pity, but not with the love and affection due a brother in Christ." Also, Matthew 18:16, not on the screen, we'll read that again. "But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Okay. So anyway, the second reason why we think this is talking about something very serious, the phrase look at the bottom of your screen, "by the mouth of two or three witnesses," is used in Scripture describing the most serious of offenses. In Deuteronomy 19:15, it refers to the conviction of a man accused of a crime. In 2 Corinthians 12:21-13:1, it refers to the sins of immorality not repented of in the church. In 1 Timothy 5:19, it speaks of accusations against an elder. And in Hebrews 10:28, it refers to those who died under the law without mercy. All of these scriptures use the phrase "by the mouth of two or three witnesses," and it refers to crimes or sins of a very serious nature. All right, let's talk about dealing with trivial matters. In reprint 585, Brother Russell says, in trivial affairs, he, the Christian, is to have so much sympathy and love that he will take no notice, just as God, for Christ's sake, deals with us and does not impute sin to us, except as it represents knowledge and willfulness. With such a rule operating amongst Christians, a determination not to recognize as an offense anything that is not purposely done or intended as an offense would be a great blessing to all in the proper godlike course. The transgressions to which our Lord refers in Matthew 18:15-17 are not the trivial affairs of no consequence, are not evil surmisings and imaginings, are not rumors, are not fancied insults, but positive wrongs done us, and on account of which it is our duty kindly and lovingly and wisely to give some proper rebuke, some intimation that we recognize the wrong and that it has grieved us and hurt us and needs correction. To sum up the main point, unless knowledge and willfulness are involved, we should not consider any wrong done us. We should consider any wrong that's done us as trivial, unintentional, and should not try to take notice of it. Now, before we start using Matthew 18, Brother Russell has some suggestions we might want to apply before we approach anyone on that basis. Reprint 4281, before going to him or her, we are to make self-examination to see that we are not in a fault-finding mood and that the matter is really one that concerns us, either in our personal relationship to the brother or in our mutual relationship to the members of the Church of Christ, whose interests we believe might be injured by the brother's course. We should go kindly with the hope in our hearts that the matter which seems strange and in violation of God's word might prove upon examination to be nothing of the kind. So it's our hope when we approach the brother that there's a misunderstanding and that it's nothing of the kind, nothing that we fear that might be. So before approaching someone with Matthew 18, make sure of two things. We're not in a fault-finding mood, and that the matter is one that really directly concerns us. And remember what Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's in private, not public. The issue of whether the church would be injured, Brother Russell extends this, if the brother sins against you, he extends it to apply to the church as well. In our mutual relationship to the members of the Church of Christ, whose interests we believe might be injured by the brother's course. In other words, even if the sin doesn't affect us directly, if it will injure the church, we think the door is open to the possibility of applying Matthew 18. Now let's see what 1 Corinthians 5:11 says. But now I have written you to not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So here's some of the sins that, these are some of the sins that would be appropriate for an application of Matthew 18. These sins are areas where the brother is doing great injury to himself and he may stumble others. If, for example, a brother is a drunkard, even if his behavior has not directly injured us personally, it is a sin that merits withdrawing of fellowship. Consequently, we think applying Matthew 18 would be reasonable in a case like this. Brother Russell helps us to understand what our attitude should be if we determine that it is the Lord's will that we approach the brother on the basis of Matthew 18. Reprint 4281. We are to go hoping that in any event the Lord will bless our mission, not to the injury of the brother or sister, but to his comfort, succor, deliverance from what we believe to be a wrong course. It is only after we have taken this step and the wrong course is persisted in, either to our injury or to the injury of the church, only then are we permitted to speak to another of the thing which we consider to be an evil. Even then, the speaking must be done in the presence of the accused, and he may have the fullest opportunity to present his view of the matter as set forth in the scriptures in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. So our attitude in approaching the brother must be to help him, not to condemn him or to hurt him or to tear him down. We are to be receptive and to listen closely to his explanation. But if he has no reasonable explanation, and if the wrong course persists, then a third party can be brought in. But we are not to bias the third party, giving them our version of the events. We're not to do that in advance, where the accused cannot defend themselves. Although the proper attitude in most cases is to mind our own business, when a brother puts himself or the brethren in jeopardy of severe judgment from the Lord, ignoring the matter would be like allowing an intoxicated neighbor to drive our children to school every day. Ultimately, it would end in the ruin of everyone's life involved. So, if moving to stage two, bringing in a third party, we must be able to work together for the spiritual good and uplift of all involved. Let's look at the scriptures that cover this approaching the offending brother. There are a number of scriptures on this. Jude 22 and 23. And have mercy on some who doubt, save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and anyone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Galatians 6:1. Even if anyone should be overtaken with a fault, brothers, you who are spiritual ought to, in a gentle spirit, to restore such a one, each one of you looking to himself, lest he too be tempted. On Galatians 6:1, Brother Russell says in reprint 3035, our warnings or reproofs or withdrawals of fellowship are not to be merely in the nature of correctives with a view, as to the apostle says, to restoring such an one. Actually, I don't want to go there yet. Another danger is to fall into the very same trap we are trying to help him out of. We should not consider ourselves totally immune to temptations. This is why when a third party is brought into the situation, it is important that they are very spiritually mature. As the passage says, watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, regarding applying Matthew 18 to principles to less serious cases, the balance of this course is intended to deal with what might be viewed as gray areas. Can Matthew 18 principles be taken and applied to situations which are less serious than to threaten the discontinuance of fellowship, but at the same time clearly far more serious than trivial? Obviously, bringing the matter to the church would only apply in the most serious of situations, so this aspect of Matthew 18 would not apply to less serious situations. Approaching a brother with some loving advice on an issue of concern would not be out of the question, but the best rule is to mind our own business. Some are more of the disposition to want to criticize others, and for these, deluding themselves into believing that they are pursuing a noble cause may, in their minds, cover up the fact that criticizing others makes them feel better about themselves. For these, the crusade to nitpick about others' faults can leave a path of destruction and hurt feelings while directing them away from what should be their main course of study, that is, to look at the plank in their own eye rather than their brother's eyes. Matthew 7:1-4. We'd like to ask four questions about criticism. We believe that the answers to these questions will help to clarify to what extent our liberty or lack thereof in discussing another person's shortcomings either directly with that person or with others. First question, should we ever speak to another person about a third party's faults? Question 2. How should we react when someone speaks to us critically of a third party? Question 3. Is it okay to criticize a person directly in order to help correct their faults? Question 4. How should we respond when we are criticized by others? So let's go to that first question at the top. Should we ever speak to another brother about a third party's faults? We're going to look at three scriptures that we think cover this. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. James 4:11-12, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother judges him, speaks against the law and judges it. Who are you to judge your neighbor? Psalms 15:1-3. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He who has no slander on his tongue, and who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man. These scriptures tell us not to complain, speak against, or cast a slur against others. So we believe that as a rule, we should not speak to another person about a third party's faults. Okay, are there exceptions to this rule? The rule is don't criticize a third party. Are there exceptions? What if we are telling the absolute truth, if we are 100% correct in what we say? Is it then okay to speak to another person about a third party's faults? What if the issue under discussion is public knowledge and everyone knows about it? What if we are seeking constructive counsel from a wise brother? By describing our conflict with a brother, we would be likely be putting them in a negative light, putting that third party in a negative light. What if we feel we need the help of others in finding a constructive response or solution? By seeking their help, we would be providing them with details of a situation that might put someone in a bad light. So we'd like to suggest some answers to these proposed exceptions to the rule of not speaking to another person about the third party's faults. What if he's telling the absolute truth? Brother Russell comments on this in reprint 4281. We answer that to speak anything that is derogatory respecting another, to tell things uncomplimentary of them, is evil speaking. Some have the impression that evil speaking is lying and consider that speaking the truth is always in order. This is a misconception. The speaking of anything that is prejudicial to the character of another, whether it be the truth or falsehood, is evil speaking in the proper acceptance of that term. The Lord's Spirit, as well as His Word, forbids evil speaking, because the Lord's Spirit is the Spirit of love and kindness. In evil speaking, true or false, is repudiated by love, is contrary to love, is born of some evil motive, either busybodying and gossiping, or worse still, malice, envy, or strife. And all these the apostle designates in his list of the works of the devil. So the fact that we're telling the truth can't justify our speaking to another person regarding a third party's faults. As Brother Russell says, to speak anything that is derogatory respecting another, to tell things uncomplimentary of them, is evil speaking. Continuing on with the scriptural evidence, Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, "Love keeps no records of wrongs. It always protects, always trusts." All right, let's go on to our next question. What if the issue under discussion is public knowledge? If the issue under discussion is public knowledge, everything we've already discussed still applies. It still applies that he who covers a transgression seeks love. It still applies that love keeps no record of wrongs. But in addition to that, Proverbs 16:16-19 says, "These six things the Lord hates." Then I skip all of them except the one that's applicable. "One who sows discord among the brethren." So even if it is public knowledge, we don't necessarily want to speak negative things and add fuel to the fire. What if we are seeking constructive counsel from a wise brother? Or what if we feel we need the help of others in finding a constructive response or solution? Brethren, the best counsel we can receive is the counsel we get from the scriptures and then from Brother Russell's writings. Reprint 4191 says, "The usual sophistry by which the old man sets aside this divine rule is to conclude that it is not applicable to this instance, or to be persuaded that he does not know how to apply it in his case, and must ask counsel of others. The very thing he should understand is forbidden by our Lord's words, 'Go to him, and between thee and him alone, tell him his fault.'" I apologize for, may have a couple of more messed up screens there. Volume 6, page 292 says, "Not even to ask advice should the matter be told. We have the Lord's advice and should follow it. If the case be a peculiar one, the wisest of the elders should be asked for advice along the lines of a hypothetical case, so as not to disclose the real trouble and wrongdoer. When you think you need to talk to someone about a problem, when in doubt, ask yourself 6 questions before opening your mouth. Am I following the steps of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17? And then again, in that regard, we recommend reading Volume 6, page 289 to 293 for clarification. Are my motives pure and kind, or are my emotions of hurt feelings and anger driving my words and actions? Question 3. Do I really believe that what I am about to say will be a blessing and will lead to a spiritually constructive and positive outcome? Question 4. Will my words stir up bad feelings and make a bad situation worse? Question 5. Will my words and actions be in harmony with Matthew 19:29, love your neighbor as yourself, and Luke 6:31, treat people the same way you want them to treat you? Question 6. Have I sought the Lord's guidance through prayer and study? If you proceed to get counsel from a third party, we suggest 3 steps. Do not mention an offending brother by name. Step 2. Ask about the scriptures and principles rather than specifics that can be tied back to and identify individuals involved. 3. Provide hypothetical questions leaving out details that would identify the offending party. How should we react when someone speaks to us critically of another brother? In reprint 4281, Brother Russell says, suffering is a busybody. There are generally 2 sides to a matter. It is nearly every instance in which one person violates the command, speak evil of no man, assistance is rendered by the one to whom the evil is told. He or she draws the matter out by questions or hints or suggestions or looks of interest or encouraging comments, etc. Undoubtedly, such a hearer of evil is in the Lord's sight equally guilty with the speaker of the evil. The difficulty with both is that they lack the spirit of love, which the apostle refers to saying, charity thinks no evil, but love covers a multitude of faults. So remember, attentively listening to evil speaking makes us an accessory to the sin. Now let's look at the scriptural support for this. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Ephesians 4:30-32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, what should we say to a brother at the first signs of evil speaking? Again, Brother Russell helps in reprint 4281. The first intimation that something scandalous or unkind is about to be said respecting another should lead us to shrink back and feel the fear and realize that the adversary is near to assist in any evil work. The wise course, as already seen, would be to say promptly, "My dear sister or brother, excuse me, but are not you and I both the Lord's children? And can we not please God better and advance our spiritual welfare more by giving heed to His word and developing in our hearts and minds the spirit of love instead of backbiting and devouring one another? Let us think of each other's good traits, good qualities, as the apostle would have us do. If such a proper course lose you the friendship of anyone, it will be to your advantage, for if he or she were right-minded, such kindly treatment would be helpful, and you would be at once advised that they fully agree with you and are also striving in the same direction." So we are not doing the brethren a favor by politely listening to evil speaking. The most loving thing we can do is to point out their mistake and attempt to set them on a more edifying course. Is it okay to criticize a person directly in order to help them overcome their faults? Well, the first scripture that came to my mind was Matthew 7:3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Another verse to consider is one we've already read in 1 Corinthians 13. "Love keeps no record of wrongs. It always protects and always trusts." Although the general rule is not to be criticizing others, there are exceptions where it actually would be appropriate to criticize others. We've already read that in Matthew 18, verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." But there's some more scriptures that help with this. Proverbs 25:12, "Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear." 1 Thessalonians 5:14, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly." 2 Timothy 4:2, "Correct, rebuke," this was Paul's advice to Timothy as an elder, "correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction." So there are times when constructive criticism is just the right medicine. But like penicillin and other antibiotics, this is not the type of medicine you should be taking every day, 365 days a year. It's a medicine that should be rare. What should be our attitude when we are criticized by others? Proverbs 15:31-32. "He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding." Proverbs 9:8. "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." Proverbs 10:17. "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray." There's more. Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." Proverbs 27:5-6. "Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Finally, Galatians 4:16. Paul says to the brethren in Galatia, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So the natural response when we are criticized is to be offended, but the spiritual response is to appreciate the criticism and to learn from it. If we do not believe that when we're criticized, if we do not believe that the criticism is valid, we might want to pray about the matter, that the Lord would open our eyes if our eyes need opening. If we have any feelings of hurt, bitterness, or anger, our emotions could be getting in the way of our judgment. We might also ask whether we have this weakness to a brother who we think is wise, discerning, and would tell us the honest truth even if it hurt. Now, how should we respond when we're unjustly criticized? If we're convinced that we're unjustly criticized, how should we respond? Well, there's probably more than one way we can answer this, but to keep it simple, 1 Peter 3:8-12 says, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may be a blessing." So, in conclusion, or in summary, I'd like to suggest a few summarizing points. Mind your own business. Never engage in evil speaking. Never listen to evil speaking. Be slow to criticize a brother directly and only in private and only for his benefit. Third parties should only be brought in under the strict guidelines of Matthew 18. And as a final thought, Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Brethren, we hope these thoughts have been of benefit. And may God bless you.